I'd like to welcome everybody to our next episode of Two Men in the Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. Fighting the Cosmic Battle. And my name's Jamie Sanchez, and again, I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon. And if you just listened to our last podcast, we really kind of summarized where we've been thus far.
That's right.
And I think we got some great words from
Alan Ross.
Alan Ross, Creation and Blessing is the name of the book. If any of our listeners want to look that up. But now, Bob, we're going to get into the actual chapter. Chapter 49. We're gonna read through it. And as we pointed out in the last podcast, this is one of those chapters that and I'm going to use the word mistake loosely, but we can make the mistake of just kind of glossing over it and moving right along. And before we know it, we're in Exodus.
That's right. And some of it is obscure. You're going to hear me probably more than in any other podcast we've done to date just go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Even if this was recorded in, you know, let's see, 3,500 years ago. And if it was spoken even 400 years before that. Mm-hmm. And so my point is, with all that time intervening, and I still don't know, even with the hindsight 2020 thing, I don't know. A lot of it's obscure. Even with that, there's still huge things to gain from this passage.
Sure. You know, it really, as we were talking earlier, it really sets the stage.
Yeah.
You know,
and look at this, Jamie. Look at, like, we're going to start it in chapter 49, verse 1, but in 28, there's a summary, in verse 28, there's a summary of this, and it says, which we'll read again when we get there, but to preview things, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to...
So, how many
sounds
blessings
like this
was
is
that?
A blessing, okay? Three times in that one verse he says that. And even in verse 26 before that, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. It's the theme. So what we did in the previous podcast was review the theme of blessing. And we contrasted that with cursing and said, you know, it's basically the biggest umbrella under which to read all of the words of Genesis and hence all of the Bible.
And, you know, this is really... You know, an explanation, Bob, is that what it would be, of God's chosen people, their root beginnings?
When you get to 40, you mean what we're going to read in 49? Yes, but the very root beginning of God's chosen people, if we're using that as a synonym for Israel at this point, but in a bigger biblical perspective of all those who would come to faith, that really kind of begins in chapter 12 with Abraham.
Right.
But I understand what you're saying, and that's right. We are looking at a foundational kind of passage. And there's a reason for this. We mentioned this off the air, you know, you and I personally, but Israel is headed for some dark years. 400 years of them, by the way, as their slaves in Egypt. And just imagine that span of time. We've only been a nation for, let me use a phrase, you know, growing up, like, deuce and a quarter.
Right.
Right? We've only been a nation for barely half of that time. You know, we think of George Washington, like, we can't even relate to him. Man, you're wearing a curly
ancient
wig. Yeah, like that was so long ago. That has nothing to do. That's only half of the time that they were slaves in Egypt. I'm rounding off. But so God's preparing them, you know, during these years of, let's use another metaphor, you know, incubation in the womb of Egypt before I give birth to you as a nation. Be reminded of these wonderful things I have planned for you,
sure.
You know, of your future destiny. Because all you're going to see for the first 400 years is slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to extrapolate that, I'll often say this in church, but we come up to people and share the gospel with them to the extent like, hey, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I kind of want to wish I was there for a lot of those and nudge into the conversation and go, yeah, the first 10 years of that looks like a bunch of slavery.
What would they say?
It's a wonderful plan, but you get ready for the rough start, you know, if we're using Israel as a paradigm for that, which is not always right. I'm over-exaggerating things, but all that to say, when Jacob blesses his 12 children, he's looking down the corridors of time, vast corridors of time, because those first 400 years look like slavery.
I don't want to minimize the truth, Bob, but what...
No,
what,
we want to maximize
it. Right, but what you just... The picture that came to my mind, and maybe it's because we just passed Christmas, but the picture that comes to my mind is, have you ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart?
You know, I confess, I have not. I've seen like 5 minutes of that movie.
Oh, Bob.
I'm not a movie guy, but...
That
all right,
is...
All right, I'll go see.
That is a
get
great example for what you... You know, for us, humanly, of what you just stated, you know, is that particular movie. What...
Well, you know what? That brings up another point, and I promise we're going to get
We're going to actually get to the text.
But are there any great stories you've ever heard that didn't have a ton of conflict in them?
No.
I mean, there's no such thing as a story without conflict. Imagine, there's a great book written about this, by the way. It's called Satanic Conflict and the Plot of Matthew by a guy named Bob Brandon.
I know that guy.
It's a great book. But he makes the point in there that if you, like Little Red Riding Hood, her grandmother's sick, and if Little Red Riding Hood gets the lunch that her grandmother needs, and walks through the forest and gives it to her and she gets better, there's no story.
It's all over.
You've never heard of Little Red Riding Hood. It doesn't matter. Yeah, that was great. That's inconsequential. No one wants to read that because there's no conflict.
Right.
But if you put a wolf in there, we've read that now down through the corridors of time, and internalize that as application to our own lives and the hurdles we face, and thus the Bible. All, but the Bible is not fairy tale like Little Red Riding Hood. It's,
right.
Man, this is what's really going on. There is a wolf.
Well, and to take it to... something modern day, you know, Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
Think about his opposition.
That's right. So here we go, Genesis 49, verse 1. Let's do this one, and we'll read through by child.
Okay. And talk about each child?
Yeah.
Okay.
To the extent we can. And again, I mean, most of the time I'm going to be saying, I don't know. Wow. Okay, so chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. So let's pause there just for a sec. Do you see Jacob... What a leading question this is. As the head of his household.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, all right, come here. This is Dad gathering all the... And this is a big crew. And I'm sure when he says, you know, gathering his sons, they're bringing their wives and their children. You got 70-plus people, right? He's assembling them all. And he's setting the destiny for that entire group of 70 people.
Isn't right? that man's calling?
It is. And especially, I mean, if anyone's listening to this as the head of their household, hey, this is your job. Let me just be clear about what's required of you. God has established his creative order to the extent that you're the head of your household. Get your family together. Say, hey, I want you to listen to me. And when you do that, here's what you're tapping into that, like your first thoughts might be, oh, are you kidding? Man, they're going to laugh at me. Everything in our culture right now minimizes the role of the father. Like if you watch any sitcom, the dad's always the doofus.
Mm-hmm.
And the mom has it much more together than the dad.
Mm-hmm.
Every dad is there for comic relief. That is blasphemous. Fathers in the Word of God are huge. They're the major player. I'm not minimizing the role of the mom. Mom's gigantic.
Sure.
I'm just saying the way God has set it up. You imagine Jesus when the disciples come to him and say, hey, teach us how to pray. He goes, okay, our Father who is
in heaven.
Not our comedic, like, what's that show? It's animated. And it's...
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Oh, The Simpsons. Mm-hmm. Like, I've watched like 2 minutes of that show. It's not our Father Simpson who is in heaven. It's our Father who leads us, who makes the decisions.
Not our Father the
who
loser.
Who sacrifices in our place,
mm-hmm.
who provides for us. It's that. So if you're listening and you're a father of your family, take that to heart. And, you know, through your own wisdom, your own study of the Word of God, lead your family. Here's what I was going to say. When you do that, you have this hardwiring in your wife and children that will respond to that. Regardless of the culture, you're going to face conflict. But in their hearts, they will hear your words as really important. For instance, yeah, churches go about this in a backwards manner most of the time. And, hey, we're trying to draw people to our church, so we're going to have a great kids program. You know what's the best kids program ever? Strong dads.
Right.
It's great if you have a great teacher somewhere in school or a great Sunday school teacher or a great mom. That's great. That can help fill the gap. Nothing's as great as a great dad. Nothing.
Well,
If you want a great kids program, get great dads. You've heard me refer to this statistic of how many children from, quote, Christian families go to college and they come back not Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Fundamentally, that's because of dad.
Oh, absolutely.
Because they're going to college and they're hearing professors who are rivaling their father.
Well, and Bob, what is the title of our podcast? The Cosmic Battle. Not the Cosmic Pillow Fight.
Mm-hmm.
It's a battle, and it is. And, you know, as we read through, if you look at some of the fathers in just Genesis, and we haven't gone through the rest of the 1,500, 2,000 pages, look at the fathers. What they've done, are they perfect? No. You know, it'd be very easy to poke fun at Noah. You know, when he was, you know, after they had finally found land and he's drunk, and, you know, it'd be very easy to poke fun at him. He built the ark. Built it. He was a leader and is a leader. Abraham.
Very good.
Look at him. That's and I hope our listeners
and like here's let me interrupt you.
Go ahead.
Look at Ruth.
Sure.
Awesome. But who did Ruth marry? Boaz,
right.
Who was just as strong.
Right.
Ruth, awesome. And let me tell you, if there's not a good dad, you better pray for a good mom.
You better.
Moms are as powerful. All I'm talking about is the creative order.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father.
Sure.
Jesus the Son. Now, we're not minimizing any man, women. I'm not into our cultural debates.
That's not what it's about. It's not a cultural debate.
That is so misleading. Any human being is the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a woman listening to this, man, you go run the race. You'll pass most of the guys, I promise. If not all of them.
And there are things that Jen, my wife, does. I can't do it.
God made them both. To fulfill the image of God, man and woman, it needed both to fulfill that image. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying the creative order.
Right.
The man's the leader.
The father.
And by the way, women, you need to line up under that. Line up under God's created order. You will be 100 times more powerful as a woman under God's created order than trying to buck that order.
Well,
if you spend in your time complaining about your husband, regardless of how true that might be, get under that created order. Here's the perfect example. We read this in church last week. But remember the Canaanite woman?
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's begging Jesus as he's going to, hey, I got a daughter that's demon-possessed, you know, why don't you heal her? And he's putting her off. He's going, hey, I was just sent to the house of Israel. And she lines up under that. And she agrees and says, I know. In other words, I'm not trying to break your created order. I know. But even the dogs feed off the crumbs of the children's table. And he turns to her and just, you know, awesome. It will be done for you according to your faith. Instantly, her daughter was healed. She lined up under the created order.
Well, and that's our role as fathers, Bob, is leadership.
If it fails, it's on you.
Well, and
it's on you. He's not going to say, hey, you didn't have a good wife, I understand. It's on you.
Quick rabbit trail. How many children that are raised without fathers are lost?
Yeah.
You know, quick rabbit trail. I mean, that's an easy answer. Most of them.
Yeah.
Most of them. Not minimizing what the mother... And there are those cases where, you know, they do rise above. But more often than not, if you don't have that father figure, the leadership role in your life.
Yep. All right. Hey, weren't we trying to get to Genesis 49?
I thought we were about to read the Bible.
A couple hours ago? Okay. So we read verse 1. Here's verse 2 of Genesis 49. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen, Israel, your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled him. He went up to my couch. All right, pause there. We're going to do these one at a time.
Okay.
They asked me an unanswerable question. Go ahead.
They're all unanswerable in a sense, but sons of Jacob and Israel, your father. We've talked about this in past podcasts, but why is it, Bob, that gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father?
In that the sons of Jacob, that individual,
mm-hmm.
The 12 sons, of this one individual man comprise the nation of Israel. That's what
right.
They say.
And that goes back to, I don't know whether it was two or three podcasts ago, but that you brought up and pointed out to me that there are different ways that when he's talking to his sons of Jacob, you know, when you hear that, you're hearing the sons. And when you hear Israel brought up, it's about the nation
that's right.
That's being formed, right?
That's right.
So, O sons of Jacob, right?
Yep.
Come and listen to Israel, your father. So
that's
is
right.
is
listen to Jacob, the individual patriarch who fathered the nation Israel, which means struggles with God. By the way.
Is that what Israel means?
Yes, that was in some previous podcast.
Struggles with God.
Yeah.
Should I have written that down?
Yeah, I think you did. It's all right. I'm going to refer to my favorite joke. Okay. Any comedian who's Jewish instantly gets an extra 30 seconds laugh. Okay. So, here's my favorite line by a Jewish comedian. Israel is just like everybody else, only more so.
I do remember
so,
sharing that with
so
you.
So Israel is God's chosen race to reach the rest of the world, but every time you look at Israel's history throughout the Old Testament and you criticize them,
mm-hmm.
just close the book and walk over to a mirror and go, you know what? That's me. Times two.
Sure.
So,
how many times have I complained in my 40 years of wandering
just
through
like
the wilderness?
That. So all that to say, Israel struggles with God times two for the rest of the world.
Okay.
You think Americans struggle with God? You think Chinese do? Do you think Africans do? Oh, yeah. All we're watching is our forefathers in the faith.
So, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power.
My firstborn, in other words.
Uncontrolled as water. What does that mean?
I want to say, and I want to beg here, if you're listening to us on the podcast, don't laugh. Don't snicker and run. My guess, and this is a sincere guess, it's a sexual reference.
Really?
What did Reuben do? Why is he getting put down, actually, here? I understand it's a blessing, you know, hey, you're my firstborn. Do you remember him sleeping with some of Jacob's wives?
Right.
Trying to become the leader.
The guy.
Yeah, uncontrolled water. If water is a metaphor, in this case, for sexual activity, like, you can't control yourself, Reuben. Because of pride. You're not going to be. Even though you were born first, you're not going to be in that role. Because you can't handle it.
Curse or blessing?
Both.
A little bit of both?
Just don't ask me to explain that.
And what about he went up to my couch? Anything?
Well, that's the reference to you slept with some of my wives.
Okay.
Jacob's got, don't ask me to explain the plural deal here, but he's got Rachel, Leah, and the two maids,
mm-hmm.
right? And Reuben usurped that, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So, hey, you lost your place because of that. The big picture is you can by your individual free will, you can transgress what God had planned for you. You can goof that up.
Right.
So, yeah, Reuben's out as the leader. He's not out of the household of faith, but you're not going to, even though you were my firstborn, you're not going to be the leader. And what we want to bring out of that is the world's way to view things is, hey, firstborn, that guy gets double inheritance. He's the privileged one.
Mm-hmm.
That's Jacob going, you were preeminent in this. through the world's eyes, through God's eyes. No, no, no. No, you weren't. You abdicated that position by your choices. But God has not seen the world the way man sees the world.
Gotcha.
So, next guys. Simeon and Levi, we'll take these both as one. Our brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed. Ooh, that's a heavy word. Sorry to interrupt our text. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel.
Okay, so...
I don't know. I'm going to answer before you
is
ask.
This a blessing?
I already said, I don't know. Yes and no. Scatter you as opposed to wipe you out, maybe.
Well, and couple things I see here, Bob. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Why is he using, because...
It's parallelism. Same thing. He's saying the same thing twice in a row. Just substituting terms. Jacob the patriarch is the progenitor of all of Israel. That's
gotcha.
All. That's just parallelism there. But the big point out of those verses is... And you know what scene they're referring to? What's Jacob looking back on?
Oh, that's the Shechemites?
That's right. Shechem. With, hey, their daughter got abused. And they went in and killed.
Mm-hmm.
Like all the males.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh. That's like watching children fight. You know, one guy does something wrong. And the other kid does like 10 times wrong.
Right.
You know what I mean? In
right.
retaliation. It escalates. So he's referring to their... that act there and going, oh, you know, you guys, so Reuben was not number one because of what he did. Well, don't be thinking Levi or Simeon is number one. I cannot honor that anger. But here's the deal. We really underestimate the seriousness of anger in our lives. When we get angry, that does not accomplish the will of God. And I know so many people who live in anger, whether it's, you hear it in their language all the time, whether it's foul or everything's stupid, you know, and you hear them almost like spit out that word, you know, it's stupid, and there's so much anger in what they're saying, and that does not accomplish the will of God. And when you get to the book of Ephesians, and Paul says, let not the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. It's what you're seeing here in Genesis is just the seedbed of how detrimental anger, really, the anger of mankind is demonic, I would say.
Sure.
Point blank.
Sure.
I don't want to back off that statement. So if any of our listeners are harboring anger in your thoughts or your heart, you need to really think that through and become a child of peace, because anger does not accomplish the will of God. Anger is the tool that the devil uses basically to run the world.
Now, the Levites, though, Bob, they ultimately become...
They're the priestly tribe. That's right.
So...
You can change your course.
Even through this anger. And
you can change your course.
Is it it was when they regained it was through the golden calf? Am I right?
Yeah, in that scene they help Moses. Moses is a Levite.
Right.
And they help accomplish the will of God. They purify.
Rectify it.
They purify Israel. So the zeal that's part of what we know of as anger, zeal itself is not wrong. It's the anger that's wrong. You can be zealous for good things.
Well, and I think that's important for our listeners, because most of our listeners, I think, understand that the Levites ultimately began became the priests.
That's right.
And in this point in the Bible, they're cursed because of their actions.
Yeah, cursed be your anger.
And
verse 7, cursed be their anger.
And it was turned around, would that be the word, Bob, over the course of time?
Used for good.
Used for good, there you go.
I'd rather say it that way.
Okay.
So, all that to say, I don't want people to miss how important anger is to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be an angry person. You know, don't be bitter in your heart. Don't be harboring things in there. Get rid of your anger. You know, lay that before the Lord. Because it'll eat you alive.
I don't know about our listeners, Bob, but I know what you just said to me speaks volumes.
It'll eat you alive.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 8, now next guy, Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. As a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. That's Judah.
Okay, so we know from readers of the text what comes out of the tribe of Judah. What is the imagery here, Bob? I mean, lion's whelp.
Okay, number one. Yeah. Okay, number one, lion.
Right.
What do you think of when you look at a lion?
King.
Okay. It takes like 1 second, right? You're like, ooh, I'm glad there's a bar between me and that guy.
Right.
Or a big, thick plastic wall or something to protect me from that. That thing is fierce. That thing rules. I remember watching it. Now and then, Discovery Channel gets it right.
Yeah, they do some good things.
Now and then. And I remember they were showing this, it was on the big cats in Africa. And they showed this, some little creature in Africa, like, it's a mammal. Some, I don't know, little furry thing. Like a gerbil sort of guy. It's not a gerbil, but it's like that. And he walks by the den of the cheetah. And the cheetah cubs come out and they play with him. And then he walks on. And he goes past the den of the leopard. Leopard come out. They bat him around a little bit. It's rougher play, but it's still play. Mm-hmm. And the thing moves on. He walks by the lion's den. The lion cubs come out and tear him limb from limb. They just devour him almost instantly. There's a whole different attitude amongst the lions than the other big cats in Africa. And then the lions intuitively know their king.
Why Judah?
First two passed over. Judah, remember him kind of intervening with Joseph, hey, don't kill him. But also remember, Jacob's looking down the corridors of time and he's seeing something in Judah that's vastly different than with the other kids. Even Joseph, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, it's not Joseph that rules. It's Judah.
Well, and is it, Bob, because of what Judah did at that time? Because where his heart was at?
I don't know. Again, this is like my fifth already. I don't know. So, I don't know if it's because he's looking at the past, which he has with the first three.
Mm-hmm.
Or if he's looking at the future in this case. I don't know.
So there may be, some prophetic...
Oh, there's a ton of prophetic stuff in here. A ton of that. But you, I thought what you were asking is it based on what he did in the past? I don't know. But in the future, he's definitely portraying Judah as king. And then not just king of Israel. He says all the peoples will bow down to
this
guy.
Does Jacob see that? Well, obviously, we don't know.
I mean, I don't know what he's seen. If we had to make a movie of this, what is he actually looking at? I don't know. I don't know if he's just overwhelmed now with a spirit of prophecy and he's just a mouthpiece. I don't know. But he's seen Judah as the ultimate king. And we know that to be true.
Right.
Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. So he's looking somehow at God becoming flesh and root out of the tribe of Judah, ruling the whole thing. Not just 100-mile-long by 30-mile-wide stretch of real estate off the east coast of the Mediterranean, Israel. He's looking at this guy ruling the whole everything in creation. And he's right.
Mm-hmm.
And how that's happening, I don't know. But, Judah's pictured as a lion, and your father's sons will bow down to you. All of Israel is going to bow down to the tribe of Judah.
And you would think that would be Joseph, reading what we've read. But
and Joseph does get a lot of airtime
right.
coming up. Joseph's very powerful.
But Judah's heart must have shown, not must have, did show itself.
Judah's king. Judah's the king. He's the lion. And verse 10, the scepter, that's the ruling,
right,
the staff of rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes.
What is Shiloh?
Well, the translators don't know. All they did was sort of put that into English. And lo, at the end of that word's Hebrew for the equivalent of to him. Okay, pertaining to him. And Shai is, we don't know. But mostly we're assuming it's a contraction of, like, Asher. Somehow it means, like, to whom. So, in other words, the best translation, I think, of that word, other than just putting it in English, like Shiloh, if you had to translate it, it would be something like, to whom it is due.
Gotcha.
To whom it belongs.
Gotcha.
So, in other words, it's something like, nor the ruler's, like, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until to whom it belongs comes.
Now,
and it doesn't mean,
is that David or is that Jesus?
Well, hold on for just a sec. I'll answer that one in a second. But it doesn't mean until, like that word until doesn't mean then it'll pass away.
Right.
It means then it'll be completely fulfilled.
Almost like that, when?
When. It's more of a when than an until. But you're saying, is that David or Jesus? David is the type. Jesus is the anti-type, to use theological terms. In other words...
What do you mean?
Well, let me give it to you in shoe leather or crystal glass slipper form, like Cinderella.
Okay.
The shoe... in the movie Cinderella, or the story, is David. The foot
is Jesus. Gotcha.
So,
gotcha.
David's the picture of Jesus. So until David comes, I'd let you get away with that, as long as you know that David only represents the ultimate king.
But Judah portrayed as the lion.
Oh, no doubt. That's clear as a bell.
Okay.
Here's where it gets a little fishy for me. That's not the best metaphor. We're talking about donkeys, but he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. It's picturing abundance and prosperity. Okay?
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of imagery in this particular...
He's getting it through imagery.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on to say, he washes his garments in wine. And all of a sudden, at that point, as a reader of the entire story, you kind of lift your head up and go, ooh, that's, you know, his wine metaphor for blood, because they're both red in color. He washes his garments in red because, ooh, I remember reading something in Isaiah about this, the great servant of the Lord coming and his robes are all red, and they say, hey, how come your robe is red? Well, I've been treading the winepress of the wrath of God. It's the blood of sinners. You know what I mean?
Right.
So is that what Jacob's seeing? Or is it the abundance metaphor? Or is that switched to the salvation metaphor, the sacrifice metaphor? It's so hard to discern those things. I would say, with all 2,000 pages in mind, yes, he just switched right there.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're looking at the death on the cross, his blood being poured out for salvation. But how would the Israelites in 1450 BC have read that? Probably as abundance. They don't
really?
Know. Yes.
Really?
Yeah, they don't know much about the sacrifice of Christ. They
well,
don't know they, anything.
Well, at all.
That.
At all.
They don't know anything about it. So I think the original readers would have read it more as abundance. I'm reading it as sacrifice. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. And that, you know, blood of grapes? Come on. That's sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So his eyes are dull from wine. But now you're back to the abundance metaphor. You know, it switches in and out. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. You know, he's just luxuriating in the abundant produce of the earth because he's the king of everything.
Is that what that's saying?
Yeah. He's king. He rules.
I had a little, not trouble, but, you know, just didn't understand. His eyes are dull from wine. You know,
yeah, it's not like he's a drunkard on the throne. It's he's enjoying the abundant produce of the earth.
Gotcha.
He rules. He's king.
Gotcha.
He's king of the wealth of the earth. That's what they're saying. But notice how much airtime Judah got. Like, Reuben gets two verses. Simeon and Levi, so two guys got three verses. So that's a verse and a half on average. Judah gets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. And they're long verses. Judah gets a lot of airtime. Next guy. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore. Why is it? What order are we going in, by the way? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, these are the children of Leah. So Jacob's given you Leah's line first.
Why is that?
I don't know.
Okay.
My, 18th, I don't know. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. That's it. That's all you get for Zeb. And you kind of read that, and you go, okay. That's all I know how to say about that.
Would it be, in a sense, a role player?
Definitely less than Judah.
Right. But important, because the one who brought it up.
Well, anybody who makes, you know, gets any airtime in something like this is big.
Right.
But he's a player. Next guy. Issachar is a strong donkey. Oh, he's a Denver Bronco. Lying down between the sheepfolds.
You sure that's not a Cleveland Brown?
No, we're that Judah thing. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. A lot of these things are coming in as animal imagery, right? Judah was a lion.
Right.
Issachar's a donkey.
Dr. Ryrie, you know, helped me, you know, when I read that. Are they saying Issachar's lazy, or, you know, It's kind of,
you know, not you're not far off. Maybe not ambitious.
Right.
Not necessarily lazy, but not necessarily ambitious.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how far to push these things in imagery, as you know, as you trace them down through the centuries and what they'll be like in the coming days even. I don't know. The next one puzzles me more than any.
Mm-hmm.
So let's read about Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. Man, isn't it so strange what he's saying? Hey, and you really wonder, it's like not a flow of narrative. You know, the sentences are like, how do they even relate to one another? That just seemed like a huge disjunction.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Dan's a snake, and then all of a sudden, I wait for yourself. You know, it's just so incongruous. And I'm not sure Jacob even understood what he was saying. He was saying it, but I'm not sure he knew the import of it or how it fit together. Or if you asked him 5 minutes after he said this, what were you talking about? I think he would look at you blankly.
But what happens in the future with the Danites?
Well, it's a big puzzle, because when you read the genealogy in Revelation of the 12 tribes, he's not even in there.
He ain't even in there.
And you have this stuff about him being a serpent, and now he's not in it in the book of Revelation. It's really strange. However, remember, in verse 20, let me read verse 28 again. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. So that,
I don't see the blessing here, Bob.
Well, that really gives me pause to interpret this as somehow being Dan is the devil.
Well,
I back off from that, because, and I know he's not in the book of Revelation, but I'm just saying that verse 28 summarizes this whole thing as blessing. So I don't know.
Now, In my what do you call these here, Bob?
Notes.
It points out that the Danites introduced idolatry.
I know, they got a bad history. I know. I don't know how to take it. How many times have I
infiltration,
hit 20 yet?
Infiltration,
have I said 20 times yet? I don't know.
Is it kind of like an infiltration of God's family?
It could be. Here's the other side. Here's the other way to take it. That you're insignificant. You've been pushed down, so you're going to bite at the heels in order to rise up.
Well, where else did we hear bite at the heels?
Well, Jacob is, you know, grabbed onto his brother's heel as he came out. So you have it with Jacob, who's pronouncing these blessings. But what you're referring to is Genesis 3.
Yes.
The serpent will bite, which is how I would tend to read this. I mean, you know my studies and natural inclination. So I tend to read this as, ooh, this is the cosmic battle.
Mm-hmm.
It's coming through Dan. Like, the devil has infiltrated God's people, Israel, through this tribe. And
right.
It's going to... It's very possible.
Now, is that important to us today, Bob? In your estimation?
What exactly?
To know that. To be able to discern that as we're reading this particular chapter, as we're understanding the 12 tribes of Israel. Is it important to understand that?
It is. I don't know how. I don't know. You could hear me pause, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm reluctant to say things, you know, too often. I just don't like repeating the phrase, I don't know.
Well, and I think it goes back to the cosmic battle. It has to.
Well, I tell you, maybe here's a good place to introduce this rather than... I was going to say this at the end of all these verses, but I'll say it now. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that when you read them with what I feel should be the reader's mindset, like, wait, let me first try and be an Israelite in 450 BC and Moses is telling me this, and I'm trying to get that down. Mm-hmm. Rather than, I live in 2011 in Colorado in America. So, as you go through it with that mindset first, there's a number of significant chunks of the Old Testament where you're just going, I don't know what this is so weird.
Really hard to discern.
What he's saying, you know, like, I can read the words, but it's not immediately applicable to these Israelites, and I don't know what I'm referring to specifically is, like, Deuteronomy chapter 32 is very much this way, and Paul quotes that in Romans 10, and Paul's take on that, I'm going to summarize this and give you my interpretation of it, is he looks at some of those passages and goes, well, Christ is the fulfillment of this. This was always obscure until Jesus came. And then if you read that same passage with Jesus in mind, it becomes very clear. But this passage is similar to that and yet different at the same time, in that even reading it with Jesus in mind, you're not sure what he's saying. I think what will happen is at Jesus' second coming, you'll look back on this and go, oh, I see what he's saying now.
Well, and an interesting thing, Bob, is, okay, so Jacob, Israel, called all of his sons to him. What if you were the son that we heard this one?
Yeah, I'm not sure what sort of expression you have on your face when he looked at you and said, you know, you're a serpent,
you're a serpent
on the path. I don't know.
Yeah, interesting. Just, you know, not that we can
and
answer
then verse
the
18,
question.
For your salvation I wait, O Lord. So, how many kids into it are we? Let's see, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, that's 3, Judah's 4, Zebulun 5, Issachar 6.
7.
Number 7.
Hmm.
Right in the middle. Now, what do we often say about being in the middle or the number 7? And all of a sudden you have this phrase, for your salvation, I wait, O Lord. And that's probably the interpretive key of the whole chapter 49. Probably.
Mm-hmm.
Probably. And they're waiting for it at that point, and that's right. We still are waiting in one sense. He has come, but mm-hmm. we're waiting for him to come back.
Sure.
So, let's move on. Gad, verse 19. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. That's all Gad gets.
One He's going to be a tough guy. Right?
All right, that's as good a summary as I've
He's
heard
gonna
anyway.
He's going to be a warrior.
All right, very good. Verse 20. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. That's all Asher gets. All right. Good eats.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 21. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. That's all he gets.
Very fleet of foot.
I know, and you don't even know how to interpret
yeah.
that. Like, okay. You just say okay and throw up your arms and go, okay.
I see a beautiful something. Whatever it is, yeah. is beautiful.
And I can't help you any more than that.
Yeah, that's, yeah.
All right, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bow. A fruitful bow by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. in the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, for there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one who distinguishes, of the one distinguished among his brothers. Man, Joseph gets a bunch of stuff. Let's see, 22, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 big old verses.
So why Judah, not Joseph, being the lion?
All right, let me try to skip. I don't know. Other than we know it worked out that way.
Right, it worked out that way. But doesn't it, you know, as you read this, doesn't it make you question, like, really, what? Why is Judah the lion, the lion's whelp, the king, and Joseph, who we know his story,
Who does Joseph become? The northern tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you have Judah in the south and Joseph in the north. So they're both kings.
Mm-hmm.
Judah's the ultimate king.
Right, the north doesn't do that well.
No, but they do become a nation on their own.
Sure.
So it's, other than that, I don't know.
Isn't that interesting, though, Bob? You think about it, you read about Joseph, you see his faith, you see his diligence, you see his heart.
He's great.
And you would automatically think, you know, based on amount of airtime that he's got, that he's going to be the guy. And that is not the tribe. The tribe is Judah. Right.
And I'm going to clarify something, because I prefaced all this stuff by saying, I'm going to say I don't know a lot of times. It's not, when I say I don't know, it's not because I haven't tried.
Right.
I've read all that I could, and no, I have never read a guy who says, oh, this is what's going on here. It's obscure to every interpreter I know.
How would you know?
Last guy. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. Okay. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with a field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that's in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So he died before they could ask him, hey, what's that? So before Dan could go, what do you mean I'm a serpent by the... He died. He said his last words.
I think Moses in verse 28 really, you know, for myself, he really, I don't want to say set it straight, but put it appropriately. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. I would guess, Bob, that's all the understanding that we really need.
That's all Moses provided. That's right. And then he died.
So, even in today's society, Bob, we recognize Israel, right? Nations recognize Israel?
Yeah.
Why do you think that is?
Well, that's an interesting question, too. Like, no nation on earth has a history like Israel. That's because they're God's people.
And whether they believe or not, do you think they know the story?
Well, some of them do.
And the recognition is there. I'm beginning to understand.
That's right.
Well, my friend, I think we've...
That took a long time to do that one chapter.
Yeah, but it was, you know, I hope for our listeners that it was eye-opening for them as it was for me.
That's right.
You know, because each one of these podcasts, Bob, I don't profess to be a scholar on this. I just profess to be somebody who wants to know.
Yeah, that's right, a learner.
Yeah.
A disciple.
And it, you know, every time I prepare for one of these podcasts, not I think I've got it all down, but I feel like I understand it. But once I sit down with you, I really have an understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really appreciate that, and I hope our listeners do as well. And so, you know, as I say very often, this is one of my favorite parts of our podcast is where we pray.
That's great. Let's say a prayer. So, Lord, we are still less than certain about so many things in chapter 49 of Genesis. And yet, we're not less than certain concerning your faithfulness. For we've seen it worked out down through the halls of time. And we know that we're not in the final passage yet. Or perhaps we're in the final passage of the hall of time. Just around the corner, Jesus returns. The ultimate lion of the tribe of Judah. And all the nations on earth bow down to him. But until that time, there's still mystery to us, even given how much you've revealed through the pages of your word. And it's our task as your children to understand as much as we can, but even more than that, to live out our understanding in faithfulness. So we pray that for everyone who hears us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.